The scripture this evening is found in Romans chapter 8. The text that Travis has chosen is verse 28. We'll start our reading at verse 16. Opening now to God's Word, Romans chapter 8, the mountaintop of Christian assurance, and starting our reading at verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We praise God for such a glorious scripture. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to the will of God. according to his purpose. What a glorious verse of God. One of the most beautiful words of God in all of the Scripture. Tonight, we want the Holy Spirit to write this verse upon our hearts. We want to drink deeply of this Word of God. We want to be able to leave here tonight saying, it was good for me to have been to the house of God. Travis, you have chosen this Word of God. But who knows how many of God's people need it here tonight, now. For perhaps it is a sudden, or perhaps it is that prolonged trial that is crushing you tonight. Who knows how many of us will need this verse in the week that is before us, as God leads us in ways that tonight we are not aware of. You need this verse. With this verse, you will be able to stand to the glory of God, truly to the glory of God, all of your life. And without this verse, you will sink. It is one of the most glorious promises of God in all of Scripture. It is breathtaking in its magnitude. Consider with me, it is all-encompassing. There is absolutely nothing outside the parameters of this verse of Scripture. This verse of Scripture puts its arm around us, around you and me. And it puts its arm around everything that transpires in our lives and says, God is not only ruling it, but God is directing it for our good. Here we are finding the strength that we need for our troubled heart. Here is the pillow for our weary soul. Here is the comfort for our heart in the darkest of hours. Romans chapter 8 has been called the Mount Everest of the Bible. From its grand peaks, we stand in assurance and in confidence and in comfort in Christ Jesus. Well, if that is so, and it is, then verse 28 of Romans 8 is the summit of the Mount Everest. For as we scale by grace this peak, this summit, we are given to see our life below us in the valley. And we see what God is doing. God is tonight working all things for your good, for my good. And may God then, as we preach this Word of God, may God work in you, who have made confession of your faith tonight, and us with you. May God work two things, two simple things. Confidence of faith. Not that we would ever be a take-it-for-granted Christian, a yeah-I-know Christian, a yawn Christian, but that we would have an anchor planted in our life, that we would have a comfort, that you would know that every day of your life you are in the loving hands of the Almighty God, and that every way, every day, is being directed exactly in the way of your Heavenly Father in wisdom and love. So may God give us a confidence, a true confidence in Him. And secondly, we pray that God will use this Scripture tonight for commitment. Last Sunday, when the girls made the confession of their faith, the way of the Lord is perfect. We had time to draw out that from confidence comes commitment. That from confidence does not come dead orthodoxy, does not come passivity, does not come sit back. But from this confidence will come commitment. that we will endure in our Christian life, that we will not deny Him, that we will live a God-glorifying life, that we will not despair. Romans 8, verse 28, is, and this is the way you have to see it, is a battle cry. It's a battle cry. It's the child of God standing up and saying, whatever the Lord brings to me, however He wills to lead me, wherever He brings me to serve Him, I will do it. I will endure. I will go forward. For all things work together for good to them that love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. This verse doesn't cause us to sit back. This verse is the strength whereby we are committed to our Christian life. God's great promise. Let's see what that promise is, for what God is working things, and then finally for whom. The promise that God gives to us in this verse is that He is directing in His own hand every circumstance, every event, every moment of our lives. And He's doing that for good. Notice with me how it begins. It is dramatic. It is emphatic. It is bold. And we know. Every one of us, by God's grace, must say, I know. It does not say, and we feel that all things are working out okay. We are not led by our feelings. It does not say, and we understand why, as if we have God's insight into the way in which He is directing things in our lives. It does not say, and we hope that we have wishful thinking that things will turn out okay. That we'll simply ignore the bad. We'll close our eyes for a little while and everything will turn out good. It does not say that. It says, we know that all things work together for good. There is the certainty of the knowledge of faith. And this is the favorite expression of the Apostle Paul. I want you to read the New Testament and I want you to gain the habit of underlining or seeing repeated themes in your Bible. And you must see that the Apostle frequently will use this word, know. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if I were to die today, we know that we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. We know. That's the language of faith. And that language of faith is exactly the language of faith that young people and young adults must learn to make their own tonight. That's true faith. That conviction. It's common that today young people or anyone in the church holds back and says, well, that's an interesting perspective. We'll have to study that. We'll have to see whether that is true. That there is acceptance of every possible faith and belief as being a Christian thing to do, but an unwillingness to stand and to say, but this I know. I know this from God's Word. I am fully convinced of this from God's Word. This is the Christian faith. This is the Christian life. The Christian life leads us to certainty. And it leads us to this certainty tonight that no matter how the circumstances of my life may appear, or my feelings may appear, or what I may be thinking, I know something about my life. I know absolutely this about my life. God is working all the things of my life for good. And notice the word is, we know. So every believer united to God's Son is to say this. Not just Paul the theologian, but every one of us as God's children are to know this and to have this conviction. If we deny, we cannot say, I know that all things work together for my good. If we can't say that, we will drown. Spiritually, we will drown in despair, in disillusionment, in discouragement. We will have defeat and hopelessness. If we are going to resist fear and anxiety and sorrow, if we are to have discouragement and disillusionment not overwhelm us, then we must by faith take our stand. And by faith we have a core conviction. We walk by faith, not by sight. And therefore we know. We know that God is working everything in our lives for an eternal purpose of good. Note with me what God has promised, that God works all things together for my good. We don't believe that all things work of themselves for good. We don't believe that there's a silver lining, as they say, in every cloud, and somehow life is all going to merge together on its own, and it's going to turn out okay. No, we believe that God is working all things, that God is directing them by His hands. In the words of Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect, that is, the Lord will complete that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of thy own hands. You may put the hands of God into this verse. We know that God works all things. That's the hand of God. And so we are confessing that the hand of God is controlling and shaping all things in our lives. All things means all things. It means that God is never inactive, that God is never a spectator in our life, that He's never looking back and saying, couldn't help that one. All things mean good things and bad things. It means big things and small things. It means God honoring things and God dishonoring things. It means hard things, evil things, impossible things, it seems to me. Things that are bringing to us tears tonight. Absolute in all things. God works all things. And the point that the Apostle, the Holy Spirit here wants us to understand, that it's not just good things. That's true. God works good things, and do we see them in our lives? And do we thank Him? Do we thank Him as the fountain of blessings tonight? And is our life attuned to His goodness? And do we return to Him all the good and joy and happiness that He has brought to us into our lives? But especially the Spirit means evil things. Now that's the context of Romans chapter 8. The context of Romans chapter 8 verse 28 is the context of pain. There's a triumphant victory here, but the circumstances of the child of God is pain. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. Every child of God who's truly belonging to Jesus Christ must suffer with Him in this world. You must. And then the apostle says, verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then he goes on to say that the curse of God is upon the creation. And as the whole creation is groaning tonight, so also we, verse 21, groan together and are in pain together now. And so the context, the apostle here is not simply sprinkling a little bit of spiritual sugar over our lives in this verse, but he's speaking. He brings this verse because he is speaking of the reality that this is the Christian life. The Christian life now is one of suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's one now of being tried in our faith. That much evil will come to us. Romans 8 makes very plain as it continues that this is the case of the Christian life. The rest of the chapter details what is meant by all things. All things work together for good. What type of things? Well, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Those things work together for good. God is working those things for good for them that love Him. Then verse 36 and 37, which speaks of martyrdom, being killed for our faith, and enduring the reproach and the ridicule of this world. And then verses 38 and 39, what a list that the apostle gives. There's nothing left out of that list. Everything, whatever it is, all things are worked of God together for good. God is saying, your life is carefully laid out. God is saying, you're not just going to go through a lot of hard things and then you get to go to heaven. But God is saying that He has made meticulous, careful, loving care concerning the events of your life. And He's prepared them in such a way that you will be prepared to go to heaven. That He will lead you in such a way of His wisdom to prepare you for heaven. And so let's say that together by faith tonight. All things are worked of God for my good. You can fill in the blank for yourself, and then you need to fill in that one thing, or maybe more than one thing. That one thing, that heart-rending thing, that thing over which you have cried, and you asked the Lord, you asked Him to take that away or not do that. That thing that the Lord has worked, God worked it. It did not just happen. God is sovereign. God has worked it for your good. Now it helps us so much tonight that God tells us exactly what that good is. And it's when we know what that good is that we will mount up with submission to this Word of God, and we will have the confidence of faith, however the Lord is pleased to lead us. And what is that good? All things work together for good. What good specifically? And the answer of this Word of God is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That we would be Christ-like, that we would stand in fellowship with Christ in glory. So what is the good? What is the specific good that God is directing your life tonight? Can you say it? Do you know what it is? Can you state it? Travis, is God working all things together for your good, for a career with Northwest Mutual? Successful career. Is God working all things together in your life tonight for the good of health, the good of wealth, promotion, steady job? Is God working all things together in your life for marriage and family? And of course, God directs these paths. Of course, the Lord leads you on these paths. Yes, He's working that. But what is the purpose? Notice in verse 28, who are the called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? What is the good that God has? And the answer of this Word of God is that you, that I would be conformed after the pattern of Jesus Christ, His image, that we would be Christ-like, that we would be more filled with Christ and less of ourselves. That's the great good. There is no greater good than we should be made like, conformed like unto the image of His Son. Look at verses 29 and 34. That is, we're given a reason, a connection to verse 28. And it's giving the reason or the purpose of God, that great good. What is that great good? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the good, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God is after in your life and in mine. That's what He controls all things for. The apostle here speaks of predestination. Predestination is God's purpose before our life began. Before the foundation of the world, He predetermined. Before the sun ever shone, before your life began, even within the womb, God, out of an eternal and free choice of His own, predestinated you, elected you. And He elected you for this purpose, that you would be conformed after the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. It was God's great good, God's great purpose, that heaven, the new heavens and the earth, would be populated by people who are resembling Jesus Christ, the Son of His love. That's the great good that God has in mind. We need to look a little carefully, more carefully at verses 29 and 30. And the catechism students will remember that this is the verse that shows us the order of our salvation and plants it in eternity past and brings it into eternity future. Those whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate. God foreknew us. That's not foresight. It does not say what God foresaw He did predestinate, but it says whom He foreknew. There are some who believe that God's foresight, they talk of God's foresight, and they say that the Bible means that God looked down the tunnel of time to see what was going to happen and how He could best respond to what was going to happen. But if that's the way you read this verse, you are greatly, greatly mistaken. It says those whom He foreknew. And foreknow means previously loved. Know in the Bible is love. Foreknow is previously loved. Adam knew Eve, his wife. He knew her in the intimate sexual bond of marriage. He loved her, and she conceived. Jesus will say in the last day, I never knew you. Does that mean that He's not acquainted with these people? Oh, He's acquainted. I never loved you. Jesus said, I know my sheep. Their names? No, he loves his sheep and he dies for his sheep. Foreknowledge is not what God foresees, but foreknowledge is what God pre-loves. He has predestinated us. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. He foreloved us. And why, Travis? Why? Why did he love you? And why did he love me? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Except gloriously to say, because he would. For he is God. And of free grace. Not because of you. You and I were unworthy and unneeded. But God chose to love us. And he predestinated us and then called us. That's that powerful, that irresistible calling. And then he justified us after that. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Them he also justified, imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. Them he also glorified. And note the word, them he also glorified, not shall glorify. He has glorified them. It is certain. Those whom he has predestinated, those whom he has eternally loved, he will also call to himself. He will also justify them in Christ, and he will glorify them. It is settled and it is done. Now maybe you remember back in catechism, and other of the young people will remember when we talked of the golden chain of salvation anchored in predestination, and then following that chain, regenerated, called, faith, justification, sanctification, preservation, glorification. Maybe we ask, where's sanctification here? He predestinated us. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. Where's the life of sanctification? Where's that here? Here it is. He works all things for good. Sanctification is God using everything for a purifying purpose. Your life is different. The same events that come to all men will come to you. But they come to you differently. For God sends them into your life with a purpose to purify and to refine you so that you might be conformed to the image of Christ. So what is God up to in your life? What is he after as a young person? Success? Marriage? A degree? All of that is secondary. He's after one amazing thing. That we would be more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ, conformed to the image of Christ. On earth, hearts of compassion and love is Christ, and service in the church and obedience to God, even as Christ. And eternally, that God, through every trial, every tear, every struggle, every sorrow, would conform us to Christ. For he knows the way. If he leaves us alone, we will rot. And so God uses all things for this good, that I would be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's good. That's eternal good. James 1, 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy, not some joy, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse trials. Fall suddenly, just like the man on the Jericho road fell among thieves. Unexpected. Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse trials, different types of trials. Count that joy, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. When we fall into diverse trials, mental, financial, physical, death, emotional, we say, Lord, get me out of this. For we know that all things work together for this good, to conform us to Christ, to make us patient, to give us to endure in our Christian life. The Christian life, this is said especially for young people and for you young men in covenant, in high school and covenant, the Christian life is not a series of 100-yard dashes, and then we walk around the curve, or we walk uphill. Christian life is not for a little time, and then rest. The Christian life is a marathon. A marathon with weights on the ankles, and hurdles, and wind in our face, in order that He might produce in us endurance. And it is endurance which is Christ-likeness, to endure in love and faith. What is God up to in your life? What purpose does He have in your life? What is He after in your life? He works all things together for good to them who are called according to His purpose. What is God's purpose? God is involved in your life. God is constantly working through all things in your life with this purpose, for a purpose that counts. To be conformed to the image of Christ. Let there be less of me and less of me, and more of Him in me, to the glory of His grace. The example is Joseph, and he was a young man, a bit younger than you are tonight. Joseph was a young man, 15, 16, who believed that God worked all things for good, for his good, that he would be Christ-like. You remember the jealousy of his brothers, no doubt a jealousy that was fueled by his father. His father was not wise when he favored Joseph. But a sinful jealousy of his brothers when they finally threw him into a dry well, a cistern. And then they were probably afraid that their father, if they killed him, would discover his body down there. And they saw the merchants coming, and they sold him as a slave. And they would say to their dad, "We haven't seen him. We haven't seen him." With the money in their pockets. Now, you talk about bad. You talk about evil. 16, 15-year-old boy, sold by his own brothers. And what's the next step? God continues to try him. Now he puts them before Potiphar's wife. And he gives them the strength of grace to say, no, no. I'm not even going to go there. I'm not going to even be tantalized by it. No, no, I won't sin against God that way. And he's thrown into prison. And God lifts him out to be the second ruler over Egypt. And his brothers come. And what would you have done if you were the little brother and your brothers had done that to you? What would you have done? Genesis 45, verse 5, these words of Joseph to his brethren, "Now therefore be not grieved, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Verse 8, "It was not you that sent me hither, but God." Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God means all things for good. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of Almighty God, working all things in a perfect love for our glory, for our Christ-likeness, if you don't believe that, then your life will be empty. It makes no difference what philosophy or what of the world you might land upon. You'll be empty. If it just happened, if it's just what people did to me, if it's just that I have been subjected to the rotten sins of men, if it's just the evils that happen to all under the sun, then there's no answer to life. There's only despair. Then pessimism is the only right thing. But it's not. For we are not simply living under the sun, S-U-N. We live under the Son of God, S-O-N. We are in the hands of the Almighty, Gracious Father. And God, as the saying has it, draws a straight line with a crooked stick. His purpose is that I lose all my sinful self and my selfishness and my self-serving, which brings me all the misery of my life and my sin. That's what brings me misery in my life, my sin. God's purpose is to purge that from me and to make me trust more and more in His Son Jesus. And there is no greater good and no greater purpose than that. And you want proof for that? You want proof that all things work together for good? Then I point you to the cross. Verse 32, "Where God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Christ freely give us all things?" God gave His Son to the greatest evil, that He would work for us the highest good. And God will do that for you. And He will always do that for you. That's what it means to belong to Him, to trust Him. He will do that for you this week, this week, this night. He will always work all for your good. He does this for His children. He does not do this for all. He does this for those who love Him, for those who are the called according to His purpose. And those words mean, therefore, that all things do not work together for good to everyone. If you do not love the Lord, if you have not been called by the Lord, then things are not all working together for good. There is no bright future apart from Jesus Christ. Pessimism is exactly the right state of mind for anyone who is outside of Jesus Christ. Our country tonight wants assurance. It wants assurance of its investments. Politicians are running again with the word hope. Hope. But things are not working together for good to a country which has despised God. And things are not working together for good for an unbelieving world who rejects God's Son, Jesus Christ. But God says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, thou treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2 verse 5, all things work wrath. But to those who love God because God sought us, love God because He now hath worked in us that faith whereby we love Him and are delighted in Him and treasure Him and revere Him, and who are called, irresistibly summoned by His own grace, to our salvation, to those who love Him by His grace, that means that you hate your sin. It means you hate your self-righteousness. You hate your hypocrisy. You hate your self-centeredness. And you hate this present evil world around you. To you, all things work together for good. This is what God is doing, working all things for your good. That's the foundation. That's the anchor. That's the rock of our faith. In 1555, the Catholic Bloody Mary of Scotland began as ruler of England an assault on all Protestant believers in England by burning them at the stake, and the first martyr was John Rogers, and many other noteworthy pastors were burned at the stake. As time went on, I won't even mention his name because we won't remember, a pastor, a true Reformed pastor, was accused of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A pastor who loved God, a pastor who was called by Jesus Christ. And under the reign of Bloody Mary, he was tried and he was condemned to be burned at the stake. And in his trial, he stood up and he confessed these words: all things work together for good to them that love God. They had to take him some distance to London where he would be burned. And as they took him and he walked along, they mocked him. And they said, so all things are working together for good for you now? And he said, yes, that's what my Bible says. And they abused him. And in their abuse, his leg was broken. And so they had to wait. They had to set his leg so he could walk himself. God added to it yet. He was going to the stake to be burned, and now he had to walk there with a broken leg. And he was delayed for a day or two. During that delay, Bloody Mary was removed from the throne of England, and the new king granted a reprieve to him. God broke his leg. God worked all things that day for a physical deliverance. God may grant to you in your life many temporary deliverances in unseen ways. He may break your leg because He intends to do great good to you. Or God might not deliver you. God might give you over to your foes and to your fears. You may be delivered up for His sake. But God will work all things for your good. May God give to you and to all of us the faith to see our life as God sees it. Amen. We thank Thee for this beautiful Word of God over which we have stammered to express its magnificent and powerful truth. Now, may the Word of God be preached, this Word of God be preached in our lives. May it be heard not on the sermon audio only, but may it be heard in the life of every believer here, that we may live this week in the confidence all things are worked of my gracious God for my eternal good. Amen.